Now, Clay should not be the only person to get to take a point of personal privilege to request his favorite ice cream. I just think that's that. If, after coming back from the Southern Baptist Convention, if I was the moderator, I'd say that's out of order, sir. Turn his microphone off. So what was it? It was Bluebell mint chocolate chip. All right. Well, I have one word for you, sir. Tillamook. Tillamook, any flavor of Tillamook is as good as it gets, but that sounds pretty refreshing. So thank you so much, Clay, for that, and just really for all your preparation. Also, just to emphasize as well, that is our church-wide social for the quarter. You know, we have a system, we have a plan. The social team came together many, many months ago, and I appreciate all of their efforts to make sure that we have 1 month of church-wide social, 1 month your Bible fellowship is to have a social, so you need to be part of a BFG. And then, of course, after that, you have the supper clubs. And Angie will be talking more about it. In fact, we sent an email out. She did here this week. So if you're not part of a supper club, part of that fellowship, you need to be. We had our supper club last Sunday at the Bengals and just had a great time. So anyway, I hope you'll be a part of that. But we look forward to that. But in addition to, a church-wide ice cream social, which is always a good thing, we're also making it a baby shower to help with some of the needs that Piedmont Women's Center has. And so I appreciate the group putting that together, combining that. So take a look at your handout, and you'll see very specific things that the Piedmont Women's Center needs and is lacking currently as they minister. And they do a tremendous work. I mean, Angie was looking at a little brochure, a little flyer she got in the mail the other day, and it was just giving a testimony of what God has done for someone who thought that abortion was their only option, that the death, the murder of that child is the only choice they had. And when they discovered there was not just those choices available, more choices than that available, they also discovered the love of God in Christ for that person. And so the whole family's been changed over that. So again, that's what we need to be focused on. And so take a look at that. So bring your ice cream, bring your brownies, sign up out in the hall today, but also be thinking about what you can bring to help Piedmont Women's Center. Now today we participate in the Lord's Supper. We do this quarterly, as you know. And my prayer is that, as always, that this would be a meaningful time for us, a meaningful time for the family of faith to come and to consecrate ourselves afresh to the Lord. And we do that by confession of sin. I know we do that daily as believers, or we certainly should. And but also to come together and make it a special time of that, to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, confession of sin, and taking in the symbols of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, last Sunday I very jokingly said, and sometimes my jokes are clearer than others, and I hope it was clear. Last Sunday I said jokingly that, God could really use a better marketing firm sometimes. The things he lays out, you're going, that's probably not the easiest digestible thing to take, but God also is very clear with truth, and we need that today. But anyway, so I jokingly said the Lord could use a better marketing firm. Well, you think about seriousness what marketing firms do. A marketing firm is designed to grab your attention first. If they don't get your attention, they got no shot, right? Get your attention, or maybe your children's attention, depending on who they're marketing to. But their job is to get attention, and not only grab that attention, but then help you to value and thus desire, and then ultimately purchase the product or service that they are representing. Well, let me try to grab you this morning by saying this. The body and the blood of God's Son is the most valuable and most precious thing that has ever appeared on the face of the earth. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ is the most valuable, the most precious, the most beautiful, the most wonderful thing that has ever graced the earth. Not because of the attractiveness of, Jesus. The scripture tells us very clearly there wasn't he didn't walk in a room and everybody go, man, that's the most handsome guy in the room. That's the biggest guy in the room. That's the, smartest looking guy. That's the man everybody wants to be. No, he was a regular looking person. So it wasn't because of that. It wasn't because his blood in function was any different than the blood, physically speaking, that we need to live. There wasn't anything about that. His body and his blood are precious because of Christ's sinless condition And because in that body, he faced every temptation. Every temptation you and I face, and I guess more really, and he faced them all, unlike us, victorious. He faced them victorious, and then he took in that body, that beautiful, precious, sinless body, the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God, and he did so by shedding his blood, and then he satisfied the justice of the Holy Father. And so we are grateful for that. In doing so, Jesus purchased eternal redemption. We're singing about redeemed, redeemed, I'm redeemed. You're not just temporarily. It's an eternal redemption and thus an everlasting life purchased by the Son of God only for those who place their faith in the finished work of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake. You know, how many people are doing anything for your sake these days? Everybody's about their sake. I'm for my sake. Sometimes you're for your sake. Everybody's for their sake. But the scripture says, for our sake, our poor, pitiful sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin. Made him to be sin who knew no sin. You know, that knowing, we kind of have an intimacy there pictured in the Bible of Adam knew his wife and this sort of thing. So there's this intimate knowledge. Him who knew no sin. Not acquainted in any intimate way with sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. So Christ became sin, and guess what? The Father treated him like that. Christ became sin, and the Father treated him as sin, crushing him. You wonder if, you know, well, is God really serious about sin? God's very serious about sin. He's so serious about sin that when his Son became sin, he turned his back on his Son, and then he crushed him so that we might become righteous and the Father treat us as righteous, welcoming us into his kingdom. I mean, welcoming us as though we've never committed all the sins we've committed, as though we're just as pure and holy as Jesus. That is really good news. And I'm going to tell you, I never get tired of hearing it. I need to hear it more. I need to preach it to myself. You need to remind yourself when you wake up in the morning what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So as we participate in the Lord's Supper, would you turn to 1 Corinthians 11 in your Bible and find verse 17. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, look under one of the chairs in front of you there, and you can pull out that ESV Bible and turn to page 958. That will get you to 1 Corinthians 11. When you find verse 17, we're gonna read 17 through 34, this passage that zeroes in on the Lord's Supper. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father God, in the strong and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is at your right hand, ever living to intercede for us, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for that though our sins are many, your mercy is so much more. I thank you, Lord, for grace that is greater than my sin, past, present, future. We would not want the video of our sins on the screens above. We would run and hide if we could. We would crawl under our seats if we could. We would scream, please, no, no more. Please. And your grace is greater than that. Your grace covers that. Your grace removes it as far as the east is from the west. In your sight, that is so undeserved and so amazing. And we thank you for that amazing grace. And so, Father, we ask for your help this morning to not take the Lord's Supper as a quarterly act that we do because we've always done it. We want to be obedient to your word. We want to conform to your word. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. And we want to remember the body and blood of Jesus in this tangible, physical way. So help us to do that. And Lord, help us to confess our sin to you this morning. Help us to understand it better. We live in a world that wants to say, hey, you're all right. No big deal. And yet you crushed your own Son when he became sin. It is a big deal. Help us to get it. And help us to love you. Help us to be in love with you, Lord, just to love you, to thank you, to praise you, to honor you, to just want to please you in every way. Take our old sinful nature and those elements of us that are just dirty and so easily we return to our own vomit. Help us to kick those things out. Be honored and glorified in the service in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, Paul speaking to a church that he loves, the church at Corinth, a church with a lot of problems. Welcome to the club, right? He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." You know, maybe that's what we ought to put out on the electronic sign. Hampton Heights, when we come together, it's for the worse. I think people would really just show up, wouldn't they? Well, they'd probably go, you know, I thought that. I thought that about those people, especially that pastor. All right, so when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. That's not very comforting, is it? That means there's lost people in the church. Always have been. Billy Graham Evangelistic Association estimates 41% of church members are lost. I mean, we got to deal with that. Scripture supports that. Not necessarily the percentage, but supports that, you know, that there are lost people in the church. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread, church, and drink this cup, church, Hampton Heights, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, oh Lord, help us to do that, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, or brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. So here, in what scholars believe to be the first words about the Lord's Supper, the first written words about the Lord's Supper, written before the Gospels, were written, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the midst of a rebuke. That's good. You know, maybe it's kind of, you know, nice to have a little bit of both, but he institutes the Lord's Supper in the midst of rebuking the Corinthians for their behavior toward each other. At that time, they had a meal together, and then they had communion together. That was their routine. But during the meal, they were just doing all these things that we just read about there. So really, their lives were making a mockery of the fellowship meal and the remembering of Christ through the Lord's Supper. So it's good to know that, you know, we're not the only sinners, you know. I mean, but this is obviously not the, you know, go and do likewise. This is not the example for us, but it is an opportunity to say, okay, you know, God's getting on to them, he's getting on to us. God's people were to love one another. Love is the currency of the kingdom. If people don't know anything about God's people, and I'm afraid sometimes they don't know anything about God's people except, as the old people used to say, what we're again. I'm again this and I'm again that, right? What we're against. But, you know, some of that's taken out of context. Most of the articles you read even in Baptist press, can just pull out the one negative sentence and say, well, you know, that's all they're about. It's like, no, that's not true. But there are times, you know, just as if you play a sport and you have 10 plays and you have 9 really good plays and 1 really bad play, what's the one play? You know, it's the shot I missed. It's the foul I committed. It's the last pitch I threw on the outside and didn't get down the middle. You know, we're always like that. It's easy to remember the one negative thing. But we're to love each other. We're to prefer one another. Man, that's hard. That doesn't come easy. Because I'm going to tell you, I prefer Tillamook. I prefer Gene, all right? And you prefer you, and that's just how we come. But God loves us enough to go, I want you to be like Jesus. He preferred the Father. He preferred his children. So we are to prefer one another, and we're to honor the Lord in doing this. So we need to both be reminded of our calling and evaluate whether we're just self-focused, self-centered, self-worshiping, and evaluate this and how our words and actions are with one another. And, you know, you really, to love each other, you got to be around each other. You can't just show up on Sunday morning, sit in the worship center for worship only. I mean, it's kind of like I've always said, you know, the best, holiest person in the world is the person that, you know, goes up on the mountaintop and just sits up there and says, or whatever. It's like, you know why they're so holy? Because there's no other sinners around to pull out the junk in us. You know, you want to know how big a sinner you are? Have a kid. I remember when Angie and I first had Brett, we're sitting here, we're watching TV. We're not overly evaluating what we take in. And little Brett, he walks around and he says, oh my God. Boom! No, I'm just kidding. I said, I looked at her and said, where'd he get that? We don't say that. It was from Home Improvement. Tim the Tool Man Taylor. I love Tim the Tool Man Taylor. But that's what was on the show. And we realized that. So guess what? We don't watch Home Improvement and Tim the Tool Man Taylor. And all of a sudden we're like, we're starting to take in, you know, there's a filter was created. Tad late, but, you know, still. We're going, wow. Have a kid. Have a couple of kids. Get married. just get married. I mean, that's enough. You got to think about somebody else. Now, you know, not everybody has those, you know, choices. Some choices are made for us, and, you know, some things work out in different ways. But, I mean, we're just naturally about ourselves, and it's hard. Honestly, we should pray for each other. We should pray for single folks because they don't have that person in their home to work the junk out of them as much. That God has other ways. I mean, I can guarantee there's no single people in here going, God's still working on me. God's working the junk on me. But those are some of his tools. But we got to come together in Bible fellowship and disagree or discuss. We have to serve together. Come over here on a work day and go, you know, I don't like the way Stan is doling out the pine needles over there. And I say, Stan, this is how you shake the pine needles out. This is the, you know, there's going to be something, you know. Or come over and we paint a wall going, I would not have picked that color. Because, you know, I always pick all the perfect colors. I'm so glad, you know, y'all are so glad to have me. You know, it's like, no, we all these things, these opportunities to come together and disagree. Come to the come to Unity Park and play wiffle ball and see if that works the evil out of you, you know? Especially when it's like 95 degrees and you're going, this was a terrible idea. I hit the ball. I ran to first base. I thought, you know, a heat stroke, I'm not sure it's worth this. But we made it through and we had a great time. And we got to hang around each other. You know, Clay mentions we had this couple show up. As soon as we get there, Clay goes, can I talk to you for a second? And you can tell when somebody walks up and says, can I talk to you for a second? I'm like, sure, walk with me. So we're walking. He's like, I think this guy reeks of beer. I said, okay. He said, all right, well. I said, well, me and Carlos actually prayed for this. Not beer, necessarily. We just prayed that God would change our little schedule, our plans. He did. And we shared with them over various times and various ways the benevolence ministry. And then different people engaged them and loved on them. They can't say they weren't loved. That was God's plan for us for there, you know. Not how we would have chosen it, but, you know, it is what it is. But we got to be around each other, so we need to be reminded about these things. And also, this scripture ought to remind us there's a proper place of correction in the family of faith. I mean, we can never correct each other if we're not around each other. Nobody likes that, but we need it, and we need to be humble and receive it. In fact, we need to show up going, you know what, there might be something that Paul Kenny has to say to me today. As Pastor Gene, I know you probably meant this, but this is what I heard you say. This is how this came across today. Or I saw you in the hallway engaging Katie, and I want to tell you what that looked like. I don't know if you realize that or not, but I love you, and I want to help you, and I need to be able to receive that. Those who love you the most should be able to lovingly correct you, and you lovingly receive it. Now, in verse 23, Paul begins to share what Jesus instructed him in regards to the Lord's Supper, which replaced the Passover. And notice he starts there with Jesus on the night he was betrayed. Now, I have read that 100 times. I mean, probably more. I've probably done more than 100 Lord's Suppers. I mean, I've read it 100 times. And I move right along to the Lord's Supper. Let's get to the Lord's Supper. But last Sunday, I had the opportunity to sit in Wayne Presley's Bible Fellowship group, and he walked through the betrayal of Jesus. They're in John, as most of you are, and Wayne walked through it, and he made me feel it in a way I hadn't before. I was grateful. So as I read Paul's account of this, you know, of the Lord's Supper here, preparing this week, it was as if I was reading it for the first time. And, you know, the Bible is like that. The Bible is so fresh, it's such a living word that it is like you read it and you go, have I never seen this? I know I've seen it. And here's Jesus, knowing he was about to experience incredible pain, incredible suffering, the ultimate suffering, and then ultimately experience death, being poured out for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, and here he's helping his disciples understand what he's about to do for them. He's about to bring forth a new and everlasting covenant through the shedding of his blood. And he institutes this ordinance for us to remember this, to remember him, to remember his body, his blood. And he does this on the night he was betrayed. I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you've ever been betrayed. I mean, really betrayed. That's probably it for the day. You know, there's probably not anything else on the agenda but dealing with that. But for Jesus, he does all of these things, these amazing things on the night when he was betrayed. Now, we think of Judas and we immediately go, bad guy, you know. I mean, I know Robert and Emily aren't here. They're taking a little trip, I think, to Maine or something like that. I can't remember where they're going. I think he had a wedding or something. But anyway, but Robert and Emily aren't here today for various reasons. And, you know, they're expecting and we're excited for them. They're not going to name that baby Judas. I'm just going to, I hate to disappoint you. It's not going to happen any more than it would be, you know, here's little Adolf. Come on, little Adolf. No, nobody names their kids these things, right? Judas, bad guy. We know that. I mean, but for Jesus to be betrayed and to fulfill the scripture, it has to be legit. It has to be a legitimate betrayal. And that's kind of what, you know, Wayne emphasized for us in the class that day. Which means it has to be done by a friend. All the disciples Jesus chose, including Judas, had spent those 3 years with him. They were tight. They'd seen his power. They'd witnessed his miracles. And they'd also lived under his provision and his protection. All that nice stuff, right? All the goodies that come with hanging with Jesus. They knew firsthand the love of God, because they were loved by Jesus. So when Jesus announces that one of them is going to betray him, they didn't all go, bad guy, Judas, duh. No, they all said, is it me? Is it I, Lord? They all had enough guilt in their own life to say that. In John 13, Jesus told disciples that one of them would betray him, and then before clearly stating it, he refers to Psalm 41:9, which says this, "Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And Wayne kind of spent some time on that. So Jesus refers to this verse after saying the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they were. It was so. Judas would receive from Jesus the bread he dipped into the bowl. And Judas did betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Money. All the closeness that you and I can only imagine they had, these guys had. All the closeness, the sharing of their lives together, the bond that the disciples experienced, and that Jesus too experienced being fully man as well as fully God. Each of them tasted all of that together. You ever gone through something with a group of people? I mean, you know, it can be sports related, you know. I mean, a lot of times organizations and teams will take their teams and their organizations outside of the place of practice or the place of, you know, the company, and they'll go do like a ropes course or, you know, I can just picture, you know, they did, what was that? Those trust tests, you know. I would just let them drop. I would be like, I just want to see or at least I know how it would go. I'd be like, nah, I ain't trusting y'all. I'll catch myself, all right? I got a little rope thing here. I'm going to pull myself. Anyway, but if you go through something, any kind of a boot camp experience, when I was with GMAC Insurance and I became the company trainer, I used to take classes of new hires of 20 to 28 students. 28, well, they were students because I was teaching them insurance. I was teaching them, we spent 8 weeks together. And the ultimate 8 weeks, the end of the 8 week, we were to go to have a state license exam. And so that was the thing. The pressure was on me, the pressure was on them. But when we came through it together and everybody's coming out of that testing site and they're like, passed it, Gene. They even gave me a little plaque called Gene's World. I said, yep, this is my world, because I told them, I know you work for the company, but you're in my world in this classroom for 8 weeks. You got to get this done, or we all look bad, you know, and we don't have the employees we need and all this kind of stuff. But they were so excited when they came out. And that class, even though they went in different places within the company, they always had that bond together, that 8 weeks they spent together, and I enjoyed that. So maybe you've gone through something like that. It might be military. Might be a military exercise where you go, man, you know what, we made it through. I mean, you guys just went, Marcel just spent, what, 3 weeks? Through some heat, temperature-wise and gunfire-wise, I believe. So, you know, you go through something. You go through anything with a group of people, you have a bond that's unique. And Jesus had just done this. He'd washed their feet, including Judas's feet. I mean, you think about that personal touch there. So when Judas betrayed Jesus, he really betrayed him. And while not in the exact same way, the rest of them would betray him as well. You know, I mean, Peter goes from, I will die for you, to, I don't even know who he is. Imagine that one. I don't even know you. And all the rest of them would flee in fear and leave Jesus to fend for himself when they came to arrest him. I mean, Jesus said it. You hit the shepherd and the sheep all flee. So part of the Lord's Supper that's good for us, that we don't like, is that we might feel the weight of our betrayals. When we sin, when we choose sin in given moments rather than come under the will and the word of God, we betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believers, we've tasted the goodness of God in Christ, have we not? We experience his salvation. Man, if you've never experienced biblical salvation, you don't know the weight of your sin and how it feels to have it off of you. To go, I'm clean, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I've got heaven, I don't have to worry, it's a dead issue. My death is a dead issue. You don't know what that's like. You don't know what your life has been like really carrying that load around. But it's a wonderful experience. And so we experience that. We experience his presence in our darkest moments. You know, when there's nobody else around, it's you in your bed at night. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe maybe your mind's full of this or full of that. But you can call out to him. And you're like, I can't get a hold of anybody else. But you know what? Jesus is, he's here with me. I can reach out to him. We've had prayers answered provision generously given. I mean, I could say, all right, I'm going to grab everybody in the microphone right here. I want you to tell me the answers to prayer in your life. You've prayed for this. You've prayed for this healing. You've prayed for this situation. You prayed for this financial provision. You've prayed. How many times have God answered and answered and answered and answered? We've had the word open to us that we might understand. When you're around somebody who doesn't know the word or have the word open to them because they're not a believer and they're believing all the lies of the culture, and you're just like, how can anybody believe that? That's you, dude. That's me before God. We get to worship King Jesus, and yet we've created idols out of about anything and everything, even knowing what we know. We've gotten angry with God when things don't go our way. You know, I'm still amazed. I don't know if I just have this perfection expectation or on people. It's like, I am amazed, even the church. It seems like every Christian in the church is great until the one thing doesn't go their way. And I just want to go, I want to see how they react. If they don't react in humility, I got a real problem with it. I mean, I'm not saying you can't get, you know, we all do. But I mean, do you stay there or do you go, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I'm getting sinfully angry here. This is not a hill to die on. I don't have to have my way. We get angry with God when things don't go our way, or we experience loss, we suffer in some way, or when we've placed expectations on the Lord and he's not met them, or at least not in our view. You know, Judas eventually came under the weight of his betrayal. And when he did, he went back to the chief priests and he went back to the elders that he sold Jesus out to. You know, chief priests, elders, who are these guys? They're the ones responsible for doling out the word of God to people. They ought to know, right? So he goes back to the ones he sold Jesus out to, and he proclaimed to them, possibly outside of, you know, the word of God and Jesus himself, one of the truest statements that's ever been stated. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Boy, had he. The only innocent blood that's ever existed, and he betrayed it. He was guilty, and in that moment, he came in great need. He needed relief. What was their response? What is that to us? See to it yourself. Wow. What is that to us? How's that my problem, Judas? The betrayal of the innocent Son of the living God should have been everything to these guys. See to it yourself. Judas couldn't see to it himself. That's why he came to them. So with no hope in seeing to it himself, no hope in making things right, he goes out and hangs himself. Peter wept bitterly at the reality of his own betrayal, and later on Jesus would restore him fully. But you know what? Peter couldn't see to it himself either, and neither can we. We need the forgiveness that only Christ can give. First, we need the judicial forgiveness of God. If you're not saved, you are constantly living under the judicial guilt of the judge who will pull the gavel out one day, and you will stand before him on death, and he will declare you guilty without any hope, and you will go to hell because we're all born sinners and guilty. Then we need that paternal, fatherly forgiveness on an ongoing basis. We need a life of repentance, confession, turning. Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, before we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the most precious thing ever, we stand in need of either one or both. If you've never been saved, you need both, the judicial and paternal. If you are saved, you need the paternal. You need that fatherly forgiveness. So in order to help us do that, I want to share some evidences of salvation for those who may be here and aren't sure or are lost. These are evidences of salvation. They're not perfection, but they are evidences that you should find in your life if you are a true Christian. Number one, genuine believers give testimony of a real and personal relationship with Jesus. It's not like you read about George Washington and go, well, I don't really know him, but I mean, I know a lot of stuff about him. So no, you talk to him. You have a real relationship with him. He is real. You speak of him. You speak to him, you speak of him. You can't not. Knowing God personally through his Son is the new and eternal kind of life, and it starts now. You walk and talk with the Lord daily. Is that you? Number two, genuine believers experience conviction of sin and confession of sin as part of everyday living. That's where I'm looking for that humility. I've told Angie the other day, I said, I believe of all the character qualities of Jesus Christ, the one I am looking for the most as an evidence of salvation is humility. If you think you know everything, and you act like you know everything, and you can't be convinced of anything, and you're never convicted of sin, and the fact that you don't have all the facts, and that you might be wrong about whatever it is, I don't care how many times you go to. In fact, your church life is probably hurting you because it's making you think you're something when you're not. If you are not humble, the humble Christ was born. If you're not humble and you don't show that. And God gives us lots of opportunities to show that. If you lack humility, I don't believe you're saved. I don't. That's just me. I could be wrong. Are you growing more sensitive to your sin as you walk with the Lord? I was reading something from Martin Lloyd-Jones to Angie up in Pisgah Forest yesterday. I wish I'd have kept a copy of it, but just something to the effect of, he said, if the older you get, the more of a vile sinner you ought to see yourself as. It's like, yeah, I think he's right. Number three, genuine believers have the gift of assurance of their salvation, and they enjoy it. Are you sure you're saved? And if so, what do you base it on? If you tell me you're saved and you can't tell me what it's based on, that's not good. Number four, genuine believers have a real hunger for God, His Word, and prayer. Is that you? Enjoying your quiet times with God, hungry to be in the church with your Bible open, ready to hear from the Lord that you know and love. There's an aspect of church life that is really critical to a believer. A believer wants to be. A believer doesn't just participate in church activities because Hebrews says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Put it like this, if I have to tell you that, and we did have, we said that a lot during COVID, you remember? We're trying to get everybody coming back. People aren't coming back. Did you know, I was talking to a pastor the other day. Some churches are still dealing with some of their members not coming back due to COVID. I'm like, really? You don't really want to be there. Let's just be nice. Be honest. I'd rather you say, I never really liked the church anyway. I never liked the pastor. I never liked being there. This was just a great opportunity for me to escape, and I did it. Do it. Feel free. Be who you are. But if there's, if I have to convince you that the scripture says you're, Andy Stanley, I saw a video clip of him the other day saying something, said, the Bible doesn't require you to attend church. I'm like, I don't know what Bible Andy's reading. Seems like he keeps reading a different Bible the longer we live. So real hunger there. Number five, genuine believers have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Holy Spirit convicts of sin, convinces of truth, opens up the Bible, helps us grow. I mean, I don't think the Holy Spirit's confused about these things, so if He indwells you, those things should happen. Number six, genuine believers have a love for the church. The church, when it gathers for worship, to study, to serve, to pray, to give the first of our income is a real priority over other things. It's a joy, it's a privilege. Is that you? These are not questions of sinless perfection. All believers have areas of needed growth. But if someone were to ask those who know you best about these six evidences, would they say, I don't know? Or would they say, oh yeah. He's got his flaws, but yeah, that describes him or her. If unsure, then please today let the elements pass you by. Make an appointment with me. Let's talk about your spiritual condition. I'd be happy to do that. It's one of the reasons we're here, so nothing's more important. Now, if you're confident in your salvation, then I want to walk us through some areas of sin to confess and turn from. And I hope this is a helpful time for you, and I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Before you do, though, I want to show you, I think, an illustration of what the Lord gave me this week. I didn't ask for it, but I got it anyway. Can you show the picture? I know it's probably not the best picture, but that's my screen porch, and that's a tree. I just found out what it is. It's amazing how information becomes important to you at certain times. That's a river birch. Probably ought to be near a river. It's not. So I don't know if you can see, but basically in the middle of it, it's like multiple pieces, that comes from the bottom, but there's a big limb that fell from the top last Sunday night. So while we were over at the Bengals hopping into their house while the flood waters were pouring around outside us, we come home and I was like, what is that? I looked around the backyard, it's like, oh, there's a whole tree. And so anyway, so the tree's almost to the screen porch, not quite, it's just kind of hanging there, all right, or the limb is. Next picture. Now, what do you notice there about the tree? Anything? Yeah, you see, you got a little bit of green over here, but the branch that fell is all, it's all John 15th. It got all John 15th'd, if that's even a word. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's where all that's going, okay? I got a tree company that's going to come take it out. And so I asked the guy when he came out, I said, man, you know, was it like lightning struck it? Or was it, you know, just the wind? Can you go back to the first picture? I don't know if that's possible. I can't. He pointed me to the bottom of the tree. It's all black at the bottom. He goes, no, it's diseased. I was like, oh. He said, so can the tree be salvaged? No. He said, it's got to go. It's toast. I was like, man, that thing provides some shade. You know, I like that shade. So what we figured is we're going to have him cut the tree down. I said, for an extra $300, we'll grind the stump. Angie goes, no, don't grind the stump. Leave a big old stump for Ella and Natalie to go out there and do little dances and play on. I was like, all right, so now it'll be the Ella and Natalie stump that'll be out there. But anyway, so it's got to go. And that river birch, I noticed over the years, the roots are getting bigger and bigger and higher because I have to put more and more pine needles over it to cover it. And he said, yeah, he said, that thing eventually might actually come under your house and start doing damage to your foundation. I was like, oh, so this is a blessing. So what I'm getting ready to walk you through and ask you some of these hard questions, it's a blessing. It ain't going to feel like no blessing, but you're going to be blessed. Because sin separates us from a holy God. We're more sinful than we can possibly want to imagine, but we are more loved than we could ever dream. And God's forgiveness and his grace is greater than all our sin. Man, I love that song when he said, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Ella and Natalie, when they want more, they say this. They say, more milk, more food, more whatever, more chocolate cake. I want, that's what I do. Angie, more cake, more ice cream. We'll do that. We'll have our ice cream social. I'll just go, more. But anyway, so they do that. His mercy is more. So it's good. It's good what we do. We need to do this. It's good to help each other in this way, all right? Because if not, that's what your life's like. And I showed somebody the picture of, like, I think it was Barry. I showed him the Barry. Barry goes, man, I can't believe how fast that thing turned. It's like, well, it's hot outside. It's hot in the world. We don't stay close to the Lord, confess our sin, stay in close relationship with him, help each other out. That's about as good as it's going to get for us. Just toast, all right? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Number one, do you love the Lord? Do you love him? Do you speak of him? Or just me bringing that up, is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on this in your life? You go, you know, I really don't speak of the Lord much. I've bought into the culture. The culture says don't bring Jesus into the public square. Just keep that in your own private, you know, your private prayer closet. No. Are you ashamed of him? I mean, it's possible. Has your love grown cold? If so, confess what the Spirit reveals. Second, are your thoughts pure? Or do you choose to dwell on sinful, impure thoughts when you have the opportunity? Sinful thinking always leads to sinful attitudes and actions. It can be lustful thoughts. I mean, there's a reason when Paul starts listing sins, he always starts with the sexual stuff first. So don't think you're immune to this. That any of us are immune to this. It always starts there. Start in that culture. It's the same. I mean, it's got to be worse. We got more access, more availability to things than anybody else in the history of the world. It can be anger. You know, some people are angry openly and they're out in front of you. Some people stew, and they kind of think they hide it. But it's not, none of it's hidden from the Lord. It can be fearful. Man, I had to deal with some fears in my mind the other day. It's like, ugh. So I came over here to the worship center and I just got on my knees here on the altar, brought my Bible, and just said, Lord, I'm just afraid of some stuff. And after I spent time with him over here, I wasn't afraid anymore, so I'm thankful for that. But it can be that. It can be self-absorbed. Ugh. It can be prideful or arrogant, looking down on others rather than humble. Anything there you need to confess to God. Third, evaluate your words. You have a short fuse and speak in anger to others. Any others? Have you talked behind someone's back? Maybe you've typed. Maybe your words are typed, like email, text, social media. Do you lie or exaggerate, which is basically the same thing? Do your words bring unneeded drama to the table? And on the flip side, do you use your words to put yourself down? It can be kind of a false humility, or it can be genuine. It can be genuinely you just think that lowly of yourself when God's going, I didn't make junk. How are you using your words? Number four, are your relationships right as much as it be within you? Can't always be right, but as much as it be within you. Or do you need to seek someone's forgiveness? On the flip side, have you told someone you forgive them, but really you haven't? And you're withholding your love and your fellowship and your treasures from them? They don't know it. They think you're good, but you're really not. Anything the Lord's showing you there? Fifth, is there anything you're placing before or ahead of God? Anything, money, time, talents? Does the Lord receive the first of your income? Are you serving the Lord through this local church? I mean, if you know, just like I said with the six indicators of salvation, if I walked up to somebody and said, hey, do those six indicators sound like this person or that person? What if I walked up to somebody and said, hey, are you a member of Hampton Heights? I sure am. Where do you serve at Hampton Heights? Specifically, what is your role of service? What area do you serve in? Do you serve? And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not asking what you like to do. I'm asking, are you meeting the needs of the church as they have them? Where do you serve? Are you placing your family over God? People do this all the time, and it's easy to do, and it's not just sports and things like that. I mean, it's does your family know that we can plan an event, we can have 4th of July, we can do this, we can do that together, we have some really wonderful family events, but they're after church. They don't replace church. I'm not going to go work on these things. They can wait, and they know we love the Lord. You're setting a really bad example for them if something else is before God, including them. And is there something the Lord has laid on your heart to surrender, but you just refuse? Is there a particular sin that you just can't get victory over? Maybe it's because you really don't hate it. I was reading this book called The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall, and he said something about wrestling with sin. He said, often people wrestle with sin, but they don't hate it. They wrestle in jest, not in earnest. And then he said this, until the love of a sin is quenched in the heart, the fire will never die out. And do you submit to the authorities God has placed over you, or only if you agree, which is not really submission? Say, well, what authorities are you talking about? Well, it could be government, as long as they're not asking you to sin. Are you obedient to the laws of our country? Maybe it's your boss at work. Maybe he or she's not the greatest person in the world. As long as they're not asking you to sin, are you doing what they ask you to do? Are you doing your job? It could be church leadership. There's a lot of different aspects of leadership in the church? Are you obedient to the leadership of the church, or only if you agree with the leadership of the church? The moment you disagree, well, I don't have to do that. No, you don't have to. The real question is, when a decision is made or something's presented that you disagree with, can you serve under the leadership of the church, or can you not? If it's family, if you're a wife and you're married, can you submit to your husband's leadership when you disagree? If you're a child or a daughter, can you submit to your parents, or can you not? We all have authorities that God has placed over us. How are you doing with that? And then ask the Lord if there's anything else you need to deal with right now. Father, show us ourselves. He who's been forgiven much loves much. Show us what we need to ask forgiveness for so we can know your love. Thank you for that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.